Thank you, Pete. Thank you very much. Tony and I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thank God again for the opportunity of fellowship with you during this week. We appreciate your prayers for us. Over the course of the last few months, we had a rigorous schedule in the Gulf and in India, had encounters that were amazing, spiritually significant. Some of them were miraculous. And we thank God for your share and your part in our service and our ministry to those who know the Lord and to those who don't. And we find it a special joy to be able to come back and thank you for your love and your care. Appreciate the cards and letters that reminded us of your interest and your involvement in our lives, and those which have most recently been sent, welcoming us and praying for our time here with you this month. We thank God that you have shown your love for us, and we want to do the same by letting you know we care and we feel very much like we belong to you and belong to this fellowship. A couple of things on my heart. We ended our journey in India, and the last place we were was in Madras with Colleen Reddit and the ministry that she has. And so I'm appreciative of the fact that you are exercised about her needs. We could spend the hour talking about it, but I just would encourage you to participate in that ministry. We just sat there, looked in the dining room, just one thing, realizing that 2,500 meals are served there every day. And that includes 600 children who are in school, slum children that come in for school. There are medical people who also get a meal there. There are a couple of hundred handicraft workers. There are many, many others that come in and get a meal every day. Besides those that are prepared, that are served there, there are scores of meals that are given in soup kitchens to the widows. And again, it was heart-wrenching to go to one of the places where this meal was served. Not particularly appetizing compared with what you are no doubt going to eat, but rice and some soup, and this is the only meal many of these widows get. And the squalor in which they live and the precarious existence that they endure is probably the difference between life and death for those widows. And at the same time, they hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we appreciate the ministry that Colleen is doing. Some will criticize her, but as I said before, I like the way she does it better than the way we don't do it. And until we do what she does, we probably ought to give thanks to the Lord for what she is doing. She is pouring out her life. So if you can encourage her by getting some school supplies and putting them in the barrel, I'm sure she will appreciate it. I think she's coming here in October, Lord willing, and you will meet her, no doubt, and have that opportunity of fellowship with her. Some of you have prayed about a book that I have been working on called Letters Missionaries Never Write. And you say, well, how did they get written then? Well, they didn't write them, I did. And this is an encouragement to you in your relationship to missionaries, praying for missionaries. And we left a couple of chapters out, but there are chapters in here of missionaries from new missionaries, retired missionaries, missionaries on furlough, short-term missionaries. And I left a couple of chapters out. One was a chapter on a missionary in heaven and another one on a missionary in hell. We left those two chapters out for various reasons. If you'd like to know why, I'll be glad to tell you. I wish I could economically provide a copy for each of you, but my cost is about $2. If you can't afford it, just take a book. If you read it and you don't think it's worth $2, you let me know. I'll give you $2 back, and you can still have the book. So And as Tom Olson said to me on one occasion, I don't like good bookkeepers, because I was spending the night in his home, and the place where they lodged us was in his library. And he said, I don't like good bookkeepers. So if you find this to be a good book, you can pass it around to others and encourage them to read it as well. It will challenge your prayer life, the concern and commitment you have in praying for missionaries. Someone said to me the last time I was here, I have never heard you speak about anything except Peter. So we're not in Peter. In fact, we're going the other direction. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. And while you're turning there, I hope that you appreciate the fact that you can do that, that you have a Bible and that you bring it to the meeting and you can read with us as we read the scriptures together. When I was in India, we were concerned about tribes of people who still do not have the Bible in their language. There are still many groups of people in the world who have never had their Bible, their language reduced to writing, and so they don't have a Bible. But I was able to get a copy of a Bible in the language of a people whose language has not been written. And you might like to take a look at it. It's an unusual edition, but it came straight from India, and you'll be interested to see that, I'm sure. Exodus chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. And I'm beginning at Exodus chapter 1 because I intend, in the will of the Lord, to take a pilgrimage with you over the next few weeks, at least, from Egypt to Canaan, from the book of Exodus through the end of the book of Joshua. Okay? You're either shocked or you don't understand. Lord willing, I'll be close to 100 by then. But we hope in the will of the Lord to take the highlights of that 40-year journey. And if you would like an assignment, you can read from Exodus through the book of Joshua. Reading then from Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses or families. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, we come this morning to thank you for the glorious truth revealed in your word. We open your book, and at every page we see the unity and the harmony of the message, one explaining and expounding the other, one helping us understand and grasp the truth of another. We thank you that your Holy Spirit, as the author of this book, has chosen to guide godly spiritual men, to record for our instruction and our guidance that which will help us so many years later. We thank you that your word is blessed because it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We surrender our lives to its incision in order that we might be transformed and healed of those spiritual diseases which cause us to stumble and fall. We thank you for meeting with us this morning. You promised you would do that, and we count on your faithfulness, and we rejoice and do not get tired of thanking you for that special blessing. We offer ourselves to hear your voice, because you said you will speak if we will listen. And so we wait again this morning to hear what you have to say to us as we begin this intellectual and spiritual pilgrimage through your word. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps the greatest migration in the history of mankind is the movement of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. It was a migration that began in the book of Exodus and is completed in the beginning of the book of Joshua. It is instructive to us because it covers approximately 40 years. And there are a number of 40 periods of time in the Word of God. But the Scripture has reserved the largest amount for the 40-year migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. It's challenging to us to realize that there must be some very significant reason why God chose to take Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua to cover approximately 40 years. Those five books cover half of, I was going to say, some of your lifetimes. Half of your lifetime. And yet Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 covers 2,000 years. Why is it that God, in his wisdom, gives such detail to a 40-year period that seems somewhat mundane and repetitious? I'm sure if you have had the experience and habit of reading through your Bible, you found some of these chapters not very easy. Genesis is thrilling. The first part of Exodus is certainly enjoyable. Leviticus is hard to get through. How many times do you have to read through Numbers? Deuteronomy in itself says we're doing this thing again. And then you come through Joshua and you stand in awe and amazement at the first half a dozen chapters. And then there's another half a dozen chapters that give the division of the land. And so these five books are designed by God for more than a historical record of what God was doing with the children of Israel. Paul answers our question as to why God would give so much material to 40 years with Israel. And Paul answers by saying, it is for our learning. Here we are, some 4,000 years later, and we're going to spend several months, no doubt, going through these books and these chapters, and Paul says we're to learn something from it. We are to glean and grow. We are to grasp something more of what God is doing in our lives by what we find God was doing in the lives of others. My proposal is to study this journey of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. We can call it the journey of a lifetime. Because all of us, I don't know who you are or why you're here, but all of us, every man, woman, and child, on the face of this earth, in this country, in this state, in this community, and in this church, are somewhere on this journey. You are either in Egypt and still there. You may be in the wilderness and wandering there. Or you may be in the land of Canaan. Every individual ever born on earth is somewhere in this story. And as we study it, I would trust that the Spirit of God would allow you to hear His voice through the Word of God. And that you would see yourself reflected in the mirror of the Word of God and say, that's where I am. And for most of us, I would hope we would also say, but that's not where I want to be. Because the largest percentage of people in our world are in Egypt. The largest percentage of people that belong to Christ are in the wilderness. And a few, a very few, are in the land of Canaan. It is a sad picture. But as we go through this journey, you will find amazing principles enunciated very clearly in these books that bring life and vitality to your Christian journey. I hope that as you listen and pray, the Spirit of God will challenge your life as He has and is doing my life as well. Not only does Paul elaborate on this amazing spectacle of Israel moving from Egypt to Canaan, but the author of Hebrews does as well. The book of Hebrews devotes two chapters to this migration, and particularly the entrance into the land of Canaan. And the author of Hebrews warns all of us, lest there be in us an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. The author of Hebrews challenges us that we can enter into the land of Canaan, and we do so by faith. It is an amazing exposition by the author of Hebrews of the children of Israel, their refusal to enter in, and then finally, that experience of crossing the Jordan into the land of Canaan. There is a wealth of spiritual truth in these chapters. And I trust the Spirit of God to bring out of His treasury things old and new. things that perhaps you have heard long ago, but they'll be resurrected out of your mind, and the Spirit of God will again use them to help you. We can take a simple outline just so that you know where we are going and how our study is going to develop. There are only really three stages in the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, as I suppose there is in any journey. You leave and you arrive. That's the two extremes. And in the middle, you're traveling. The same is true with the children of Israel. They left Egypt, they arrived in Canaan, and the 40 years or 38 years in between is the pilgrimage. And so in chapters 1 through 14, we find Israel, the nation of Israel, 2.5 million people in the land of Egypt. And then in chapter 15 through Deuteronomy chapter 34, we find Israel in the wilderness, wandering at times, making progress at other times. And then beginning in Joshua chapter 4, you have the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. It's instructive for us that these three aspects of our study exactly parallel the life of a person outside of Christ, in Egypt, in slavery, but then moving out of Egypt on a journey toward Canaan. It is easy for us to understand that Egypt is a picture of the world. We were all born there, just as all of these 2.5 million people were born in Egypt. They became slaves in Egypt, slaves to Pharaoh, slaves to the Egyptians, slaves to the politics, slaves to all that is involved in Egypt. It is a picture of the world, but not a glamorous picture of the world, because the world presents us a deceptive picture, and every time you turn on the television, the world gives you that deceptive picture. And then there is the wilderness. The wilderness is a place where we are in school. We're getting an education. We're learning by experience. And the experience of the children of Israel in their journeys in the wilderness are very, very instructive for us. And then in the land of Canaan. Now, we come to a problem, I suppose, because some of our hymns suggest that the land of Canaan is in fact heaven. And we cross the bar or cross the river and we land up in heaven. It's a beautiful picture, but it's seriously and theologically flawed. Because I don't expect to experience defeat in heaven. I don't expect to meet giants who are wanting to destroy me in heaven. Though it may be a shadow of heaven, it is certainly not a type of heaven. Rather, it is a picture to us of the Christian life as we are to live it. In the power of a resurrected Christ, in the glory of all of His provision, in the blessing of all that He has made available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a place of special enjoyment and special rest. Egypt is a fact. We cannot get around that fact. Everyone born to this world is born into Egypt and born as a slave of the world, a slave of self, a slave of the society. And all of us, even if you are living in the land of Canaan, must look back to that occasion when you lived in the world. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us we walked according to the course of this world. And so Egypt is a picture of that fact. The wilderness is a picture of the experience that we have day by day as we migrate through this journey. You will find occasions as you walk with the Lord, you say, oh, that's exactly what happened to Israel. You will face temptations. in the midst of our studies and our journey and say, wow, that's exactly the same temptation that Israel went through. You will find the struggles of Israel are our struggles. You'll find that you fall just as Israel fell. You'll understand their failure because we will experience failure as well. We will offer things to God just as Israel offered things to God. We'll find their emotions in our emotions. We'll find that their tabernacle is our tabernacle. We will understand something of what it means to live in Egypt and look back to the joy of that escape and that deliverance and that redemption out of the land of Egypt. We will understand something of what the wilderness means. Because some of us in our Christian experience are not making any progress. We are wandering around in the wilderness. The same food every day, the same water, the same monotonous sand, and we are not making any progress in our Christian experience. And for many, we are satisfied with that. We will find ourselves like the children of Israel. 10 different occasions they said to Moses and others, let's go back to Egypt. Because there are some of us who have received Christ as our Savior and we have been delivered out of Egypt, but we want to go back. We want to go back to the experiences in Egypt. It's called the leeks and the garlics and the onions. Those are condiments. Those are little things you put on your food. But Israel wanted to eat those as their food. And that's what the world offers. We will understand something about murmuring. Because Israel murmured, and if we listen to ourselves and make a recording of our thoughts and maybe even our words, we'll find ourselves murmuring. We will sing the song in Exodus chapter 15 of deliverance out of the land of Egypt, and we will be thrilled at the glorious message that God gave to Israel in their victory over Egypt and over Pharaoh. We will understand our salvation better because of our migration and our study. And eventually, if the Lord doesn't come, we'll find ourselves in the land of Canaan. And we will learn something about what it means to get victory at Jericho. We will understand defeat at Ai. It will be something that we will comprehend as we see the deception of the Gibeonites and realize that we too have been deceived. And so that's the purpose of my design. We will eat roast lamb to get out of Egypt. We'll eat the manna in the wilderness. And we'll eat the old corn of the land when we get to the land of Canaan. We'll learn the beginnings of worship in Exodus as we come out of Egypt. We'll learn to walk when we come to the wilderness. And we'll learn what it means to have war when we get into the land of Canaan. Our understanding of being a prisoner will be very clear as we escape the chains of Egypt and of Pharaoh. We'll understand what it means to be a pilgrim and to put one foot in front of the other as we make our journey around the wilderness. And when we get to the land of Canaan, we will be able to say, this is mine. This is my piece of ground. This is my land. This is my river, my mountain, my trees, my house. That's all that God provided for the nation of Israel. What is most remarkable is that the people that we are talking about are the people who are still being persecuted. They have been scattered. They have been driven from their land. They have been derided and persecuted and massacred, but they're still here. The children of Israel are still here. It was an amazing statement that came through the news this week. As the Hamas said, we're going to keep this up until every Jew leaves this land. That's astonishing, isn't it? In the midst of trying to talk peace, Hamas says, We are going to keep this up, this suicide bombing, this destruction of life, until every Jew leaves Israel. Here we are 4,000 years later. Nothing has changed. Israel was persecuted in Egypt, and they are now still being persecuted. Their birth as a nation began on a night. They were born in a day, as God provided a means of salvation for their escape from Egypt and their deliverance through the blood of the Lamb and through an outstretched arm that was so strong, He delivered all of Israel out of Egypt in one night. God wants to do that same thing individually in the lives of those who still find their residence in the land of Egypt. It is also of great importance as we begin our study to realize that God brought Israel out of Egypt to bring them into the land of Canaan. I don't want you to ever forget that God's design and purpose, His will for them, was that they come out of Egypt and that they get into the land of Canaan. It was never God's intention that Israel should wander in the wilderness for 38 years. 2 years at the most from Egypt to Canaan, though it could have been made in 11 days. But God chose not to take them by the near way because they would be afraid in the midst of war. So He took them a great distance out of the way and brought them to Kadesh Barnea and the wonderful opportunity to enter into the land of Canaan and be His people and possess their possessions. The same principle is true in our lives. I don't want us to forget the fact that God saved us out of the world, out of slavery, out of the bondage of sin and perhaps even of Satan, in order that He will bring us into all the blessing and all the joys and all the privileges that belong to us as believers. But, as with Israel, so with the church today, there are many who make that confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are redeemed out of the hand of the enemy, but they never make it into the land of Canaan. It's striking for us to realize that of those that were numbered, I think 20 years old and up, two that came out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. I wonder if the percentages are still true today. I wonder if 2 out of every 2 million who know and love Jesus Christ actually enjoy all their possessions in Christ. Can we take it that literally? We can, at least as a warning, though I wouldn't build a doctrine on it. But I do think that the majority of people who say, yes, I have trusted Christ, I have been born again, I have been saved and redeemed and regenerated, Christ is my Savior, very few move into the land of Canaan and begin to appreciate all that God has given them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it will be a challenge to us to understand whether or not we in fact have moved across that Jordan River, not to heaven, but into the heavenly blessings that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us can escape putting ourselves in this picture. And again, I say, I don't know who you are, all of you. And there may be some who are here this morning, and as I have tried to give an overview, a thumbnail sketch, you say, well, yes, I've never been redeemed. I have never been brought out of the land of Egypt. I don't understand what it means to enjoy Christ, to participate in His blessings, to partake of His provisions, to rest in all that He's done, and to enjoy all He has provided. And you may still be in the wilderness. I mean, you may still be in Egypt, never having trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We will find as we study this that the Lamb in Egypt is a picture of the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. And you this morning can in your heart and in your mind, do exactly what the children of Israel did. They had to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of their house in order to indicate to the death angel that was passing through that they believed the word of God and they obeyed the word of God. And by believing the word of God and obeying the word of God, the death angel passed by that house without the sword of death reaching into the heart of the firstborn. Those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is exactly what we did in a spiritual way. Not the blood of a literal lamb, but the blood of Christ has by faith been applied to the doorposts of our heart. And there is therefore now no condemnation because I've been placed in Christ. And that is the beginning of the journey. And as we move through this journey, and if you are here each Lord's Day that I'm here, I hope that before we get out of Egypt, you'll come as well to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you'll believe the gospel and be born again. And you will then understand and enter into, appreciate and appropriate all the issues that come in the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. All of us were in Egypt, and there may be some who are here this morning who need to make that decision, as Israel did, to come out of the land of Egypt and head to the land of Canaan. But there are still in the Church of Jesus Christ many who leave Egypt. They have applied the blood to the door of their heart. They have received Jesus Christ into their life. They have been born again, regenerated. They have been reconciled to God. They have been forgiven. And they have crossed into that wonderful opportunity of migrating with God toward all the blessings of Christ. But they refuse to enter into the land of Canaan. Enter into the blessings. And in our ministry, as we travel around the globe, I find many, many people who have come out of Egypt, who have been saved through the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they have moved from there across the Red Sea, understanding and perhaps celebrating the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the grave in order that they might be reconciled. But that's all. Saved, as Job says, by the skin of your teeth. Believers, yes. But are not entering into all that God has for you or for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have called them unbelieving believers. Because they believe in a God who can take them out of Egypt, but they don't believe in a God who can take them into the land of Canaan. And that's where Israel was. Israel believed that God could save them from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh and Egypt, deliver them from the taskmasters, from the bricks and from the onion ovens and from the straw, from the onions too. And they did not believe in a God who could take them into the land of Canaan. And many of us today, as we stand before the church, we realize they have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, but they're satisfied to wander in the wilderness, not beginning to enter into all that the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer. And there are a few. I know some of you who are living in the land of Canaan. You have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been born again. You look back to that occasion through the blood of the Lamb that God in His grace and by His mercy saved you out of that slavery. You passed under the blood. You went through the Red Sea celebrating God's great victory, His redemptive power, manifested in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and your identification with Him. And then you left, marching with visions in your mind and in your heart of going to the land of Canaan, where you will have your land and your house and your crops and your flocks and your herds, and it will all be yours, and you went forward, and you entered into the land of Canaan, you crossed the Jordan. You said, this is mine. And you've been there since. And all the spiritual blessings in Christ continually mount up before you. And you put one foot in front of the other in the land of Canaan. And you say, this is mine. And by experience, day by day, you thrill in all that God has given you. You rejoice in what He is and what He's given you. And you spend your life celebrating what you have in Christ. And your prayer life is a prayer of thanksgiving to God for all He has given you. And you are inheriting, you are enjoying your inheritance. And so most of us will find ourselves, even this morning, in one of these three places. You can look in the mirror of God's Word and you can say, yes, I'm still in Egypt. I need Christ. I need to apply the blood of Christ to my heart. You're in the wilderness. And you look back over the last few years, maybe months, and you say, we have made no progress. My Christian life is the same as it was years, maybe months ago. I've not learned anything. I've not grown. And you say, I would like more. And there are a few, as there was in Israel, who are celebrating all that Christ is and all that Christ has given. And you thrill day by day to enter more and more into those blessings. Because He has in Christ blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It won't be till we get to glory that we completely and fully understand all He's given us. Any more than Israel has ever possessed all the land God gave them. Even though during the time of Solomon the borders of Israel were far extended from where they are today, or where they were in the time of the book of Joshua. They never possessed all that God had to give them. And so it's true with us. I don't suppose any of us have extended the borders of our understanding of all that Christ is sufficiently to say, I understand it all. I don't know of anybody like that. Because it is an infinite resource. The breadth and length and depth and heights, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's an infinite resource available to us, to every believer who will enter in by faith. So I hope your attention will be drawn over the course of our studies to the book of Exodus. Occasionally a thought here and there in Numbers and Leviticus, a few in Deuteronomy, and then entering into the land of Canaan, the book of Joshua. Will you go with me on this pilgrimage? It may take us 40 years. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You this morning that You have in Your wisdom chosen to give us such an amazing and detailed explanation of what it meant for Israel to move those few miles from Egypt to Canaan. We want to expose our hearts and our minds to Your Word and to Your Spirit so that as we learn these lessons and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our lives will be transformed. Our thoughts will be controlled. Our emotions will be dominated by Your Word and by Your Spirit. And we will manifest that we love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And we love our neighbor as ourself. Thank You again for ministering to us out of Your abundance, as You said You would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.